Beloved, what a great privilege we have now to go again to the Word of the Lord and hear our great God speak to us. So turn in your scriptures now to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, reading this morning verses 1 through 17, the entire chapter, Esther chapter 4. Beloved, let us go to the Lord first in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for speaking to us through Your Son. We thank You that we have come to know that this Word that we hear is from Jesus Christ, for He is the Word. And so give us, by Your Spirit, ears to hear and eyes to see Him. For we know here Your Word that we hear is living and active. And it is for not only that we might be saved, but that we might be prepared and equipped for every good work and serving You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 1, these are the words of God. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, and that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai, and Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews, for the Jews, from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. And thus far in the word of the Lord. My beloved, there are people in the church today, even in the world, Christians too, that when you tell them and teach them about, from the scriptures, the sovereignty, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God over all things, that the Lord is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over salvation. The huge things like the universe He is sovereign over as a whole. And even the microscopic things like bacteria and each little movement they make in each moment of all time. That He is sovereign over all things. Just as the scriptures teach. And those same people, they can often respond saying that the Lord is just a puppet master and we are the puppets. That this is just determinism or fatalism. And you have absolutely no choice in what you do. You don't need to make decisions, therefore. You can just go home and sit there until God moves you physically to do something. But such a thought could not be further from the truth. And we learn that here in our passage this morning. Not only do you make choices, beloved, but even as a follower of the Lord, you will be put in situations and circumstances where you will need to make difficult decisions and choices. And that is in the context of the sovereignty of God over all things. And so you remember the context. Mordecai saved, he had saved the life of the king by hearing the conversation where the two men were conspiring against him to assassinate the king. And so he reported that to Esther, and Esther reported that in Mordecai's name. And those two were found guilty and they were hanged. Haman, then the enemy of the Jews, for he was an Agagite of the Amalekites, a descendant of King Agag, was made ruler over all except the king. And so the king called the people to bow down to Haman, and Mordecai refused to bow down. Because he refused to bow before Haman, because he feared the Lord and not man, Haman did not lay hands on Mordecai alone. But now is seeking, when we come to chapter 4, we heard at the end of chapter 3, that Haman is seeking now to put all Jews, all of Mordecai's people, the Jews, to death. For he is an enemy of the Jews because he was an Amalekite. And all of the Jews, at this current time, when we come to chapter 4, the decree from the king has gone out. They will be killed, all assassinated on the exact same day. On the 12th month, all will be gathered and put to death. And that's what we come to in chapter 4. The decree has been issued. Now all in the land have heard the king's decree except for Esther. So it says verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, what the decree, all the Jews were to be killed. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And so the first thing we see this morning, the first point, is the reaction to bad news. This is bad news to God's people, to the Jews, for they are to be put to death by the end of the year. So the reaction to bad news. How do they react? What is the reaction to this decree? Chapter 3, verse 15. We first see the reaction of the people in the land. The city of Susa was in confusion. The Persians who belonged to the city were in confusion. It didn't make any sense, this decree. The king had done this not knowing that it was the Jews that were going to be put to death. Haman just came to him, didn't tell him who was going to be put to death. He just said, this group of people are breaking your law and not doing what normal worldly people do. They need to be put to death. And the king said, okay, we'll put them to death. They were in confusion because the Persians were tolerant of the Jews. So it didn't make any sense. The king had done this not even knowing that Esther, the queen, was a Jew, for she had not told him that she was a Jew. And now we see Mordecai's reaction, verse 1. It is one of mourning and great grief and sorrow. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes and wailed in the midst of the city. Verse 3. Now expanding it to all the provinces, all the Jews. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there is great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. That tells us, you see, what Mordecai, what the Jews are going through. That's what's happening all across the Persian Empire to the Jews. All the Jews are grieving this decree. All of them had just received news that day. Think of it in terms of yourself. They had just received news that they, in a short time, would all be put to death. Killed. You look at verse 4. Esther is oblivious to this, what has happened, and the king's decree. And she even says later that she has not even been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. She's just been off in her chamber. Because here we see it's after Mordecai, after the Jews throughout all the provinces are mourning and grieving that they will be killed. Then, after that, her servants come to her and tell her the news. Verse 4, then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai that he might remove his sackcloth from him. But he did not accept them. It's like she doesn't get fully what is going on here. She sends garments to clothe Mordecai. But what about all the other Jews? What about herself? Mordecai's in mourning. He doesn't accept these clothes. He doesn't want them. He's mourning. He's grieving. Even as these clothes come from his adopted daughter, who finding out the news herself is now writhing in great anguish, it says. But Mordecai, not receiving the clothes, so she sends Hathach to him to figure out what's going on. Why is your mourning so great that you cannot take the clothes? Verse 5, then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. So we see then verses 7 through 9, Mordecai describes what is happening. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. So Mordecai replies to Esther, giving a detailed report. He pleads with her to intercede on behalf of the people of God before the king. He's saying to her, Esther, you have to do something for the good of the people of God. If you do not, at least it's communicated here at first, if you do not, we will all be annihilated. And so then verse 10, Esther responds through Hathach to bring message to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know. It's common knowledge. They know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And you can understand a little backstory to that. With Queen Vashti refusing, the next queen, Esther, coming and breaking his law, it would not be pretty, would it? A little extra added pressure there. The probability of the golden scepter being held out to her would be less. And so she responds to Mordecai, telling him, "Do you not understand what you're asking me to do? Do you not get that if I were to go to the king uninvited, I am risking my own life, and in a sense, gamble my life. And if you think that I am the ideal candidate because of the position I am in now, you should know that the king has not wanted to see me for the past 30 days. Your plan is not a good one, Mordecai. Uncle Mordecai." But verses 13 to 14, we have Mordecai's response. Perhaps the most famous passage in Esther, the book of Esther. Mordecai's reply balances for us the ultimate truths of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of His people, the responsibility of man. Verse 13, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this.'" And so it's just like you experienced, beloved. No matter what it is that you do, you are making a choice. Esther is making a choice here. You're choosing to do something or not do something. Here is Esther, Mordecai, both clearly Mordecai telling her that she faces an uncomfortable choice. It's not an easy one. It's a difficult one. It's not simple. She has to choose if she will work toward the preservation of God's people or not. To do so, there are great risks. Probably death before the king. But to not do so, Mordecai reveals, is shattering even to her. Mordecai's words expose Esther's heart, in which there is a secret refuge that is not in the Lord, but rather her own life. That's where her refuge is. She thinks that she will survive because she is queen now. And to her own life is more important than serving the Lord by delivering the people of God from death. So he says, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time," he says, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. By the sovereignty of God," he's claiming. It will arise. There's hope there. "And you and your father's house will perish." And so he's saying to her, either you do something and maybe live, maybe sacrifice your life for the good of God's people, or guaranteed you will perish because you are choosing to be of the world and not of God's people. Queen or not, you along with the Jews will die according to Haman's plot and the king's decree. And so he's showing Esther here that a decision must be made. If she decides to do nothing, to not approach the king and not risk her life, she will die anyway. But if she decides to do something, she could be used as the instrument that delivers the Jews from this wicked decree. Remember that the book of Esther began describing, I believe in chapter 2, describing Esther, that she has two names. And we looked at how one name is the Persian name and one that is Esther, and then she has a Hebrew name. There's two cultural backgrounds here. She is a Jew, and yet for at least a year and a month now, if not longer. She has been submerged beneath the Persian royal culture. Her Jewish heritage utterly obscured and hidden from view. But she can't live that way now for long. There's no belonging to the people of God while living as a child of the world. There is no way to be a secret Christian and a public pagan. Esther must choose which she is to be. And so must we, each day as we live. You're either a Christian in the world, amongst the world. You're either a Christian walking in the light, 1 John, or you're walking in darkness. Here you have bad news given. Mordecai and the Jews and Esther are deeply grieved, as we all would if we knew that we would be getting put to death soon, executed. There's nothing wrong when bad things happen to grieve and to grieve before the Lord. But here we are to be reminded that in our responses to bad news, bad circumstances, trials, in our choices, that we cannot serve two masters. That whoever is not with Jesus is against Jesus. Whoever does not gather with Jesus scatters. There's no middle ground. And so he's asking you again from the scriptures, as we've heard many times before, to whom do you belong? Walk in accordance to the one to whom you belong. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Jesus Christ claims your allegiance. He calls you to face the cost of discipleship. We're to pick up our cross and follow after him, just as Esther must here, even being prepared to lose our lives for his sake. It's hard. Life can be scary as a follower of God. And there is a cost to follow him, your life. But this is the call of God upon your life. You belong to the covenant people of God, Esther does. And Esther, it's time that you stood united with them. Be who you are, Esther, Mordecai is saying. You're a child of God. Secondly, now we see the security of God's people. The security of God's people. The second thing Mordecai tells Esther points not to her identity or her need to own who she is, but rather to his own identity, to who Mordecai is. We learn about the difficult choice Esther must make, and we must all make to stand for our king and serve him in all times. We also learn about the unshakable hope that those who do so can enjoy. If you read through the book here, Esther, a couple times, not just somewhat how we're doing in sermons, kind of a chapter by chapter, but if you read through the book a couple times through, you'll see without any doubt, you cannot miss it, that Yahweh, the sovereign God, is sovereign over all things. We've even heard many times here through the preaching of the word that he is indeed sovereign. And yet he's never talked about. God is not ever mentioned here. But his sovereign overruling and his presence at work is everywhere in evidence. Verse 14, we see it much more clearly now, perhaps, than we've seen before. Because you see Mordecai's testimony as a child of God. For if you remain silent at this time, Esther, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He's full of hope, this Mordecai, isn't he? He is secure, even though the decree from the most powerful king in all the world at the time, king over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, even though King Ahasuerus' decree has gone out, he still is trusting and in a more secure of his hope in the Lord than he is in that king. You saw what happened to the two that went against the king and tried to assassinate him. They were put to death. But here Mordecai's full of hope. All the power of the empire is against him and the people of God. Their extermination at hand by a never-to-be-repealed decree of Ahasuerus. Because this decree is not, his decrees aren't repealed. And yet you see how he speaks with remarkable confidence. You see this grief? The grief that he had at the beginning in response is not the same type, at the same time, it's not at the same time despair, is it? You see the tearing of his clothes, you see the sackcloth, the ashes, oftentimes in the scriptures that is showing of great mourning and sorrow and grief. He's wailing loudly and bitterly, but there is no despair. There's no despair. He's not giving up. A godly lament is not with despair. There's still hope. Verse 3. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Is there where we are being reminded of the prophet Joel? Chapter 2. Remember, if you don't know the timing of the prophet Joel, the book of Joel is before the book of Esther. It is before the exile. And so here we're being reminded of the prophet Joel, what he prophesied with using very similar, the same words. It says there in Joel chapter 2, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil." Verse 3, we are to see the reaction of the Jewish people here in the context of Joel's prophesying. In the context of the Lord's promise, they were doing what the Lord had commanded to be done there. What did he command there? He commanded, "Return to me with all your heart," with, just like we see in verse 3, fasting, weeping, and mourning. They were doing what the Lord commanded. They were returning to the Lord. They were turning in repentance. And so they are confident with hope in the promise of the Lord. As it goes on to say in Joel, "Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." He's promised judgment, but he will turn from that judgment if you turn back to him. He is for them. And so you hear the words of Mordecai. First you hear Joel 2 again. It says in Joel 2, "Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" Mordecai's words, "And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this, Esther?" Where is Mordecai getting his security and hope from? It is unshakable. Where is he getting it from? From the Lord and his word in the scriptures, just as we are to receive our unshakable hope and comfort from the word of God and the promises of God. He knows the faithfulness of the Lord who has promised to relent when his people turn back to him. Esther, he's saying, "Esther, this is not through you that we are delivered. Relief and deliverance will arise from another place. Because God has promised to do so. Therefore, he will do it." He's resting securely in that sovereign faithfulness of the covenant-keeping God whose promises never fail. He's trusting that the Lord who reigns over Haman's wicked heart and King Ahasuerus' perverted power and Esther's fear-filled heart also rules the destiny of his people. And he has promised to deliver them when they call upon him in faith. And so here's the proper use of the sovereignty of God in all things. It's not a theological sledgehammer to beat other Christians with. The sovereignty of God, as many of you know, is a refuge in which to rest secure in all trials when receiving bad news. Why? Because God is Lord over all things. Even all the things you're experiencing, the bad things, the good things, the trials. Because God is Lord over all things, utterly and comprehensively and exhaustively sovereign. He will not, He cannot fail to keep His promises and uphold His covenant. No matter what the odds are against Him, or that humans would say are against Him, relief and deliverance will arise from another place, it says here. You could not be, Mordecai knows, he is not more safe and secure than he is right then. And it is the same for you. You could not be more safe and secure than you are right now with the Lord as your God. Here with Mordecai, he's calling Esther to face her responsibility. He's also warning her of the dangers. There is a danger if she avoids confronting the king. There's a danger, Christian, as for Esther, to think that you, that she, is essentially indispensable. And sometimes we face the sovereignty of God and become passive and do nothing. Because we wait. God, you're sovereign, you'll move me. We'll wait upon Him in that way. And sometimes we ignore His sovereignty and take ourselves too seriously, that we are the ones, or where we are the ones who are indispensable, and we're behind what is going on, going well in our lives. We're behind that. And here's Mordecai saying, if you don't go into the king, Esther, do not think that your failure to fulfill that duty will somehow derail the plan of God and place it beyond recovery. Our salvation does not rest in you, Esther, but in the Lord. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And we praise the Lord that that is true. And what an incentive that is to serve the Lord with boldness. We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. And so we see the sovereignty of God, the security of God's people. But we also see the responsibility of man. And the final point, finally, the duty of God's people. The duty of God's people. Verse 14, you see the second half of the verse. It says, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? He's speaking to Esther. You think back to Esther. Haven't you thought about how you got here, Esther? And all the struggles and the pain you went through, you were abducted. You were taken away from your family, from me, and forced against your will to be with the king for the rest of your life. What was God, who is sovereign over all things, doing in that? Could it not be that you have come to be queen for just a moment such as this? To deliver the people of God from this decree? You see, Esther, you're in a unique place in the providence of the Lord with unique opportunities and responsibilities. Don't you see the duty that rests upon you, which you have now been called to? You are His instrument, Esther. Beloved, where do you find yourself in a similar situation where you're in a unique place? You are the instrument. You are the witness of God. For many of you, you are parents. You are in a unique place, an instrument to be used in the place you are, in your family. Some of you are able to work outside the home. You are in a unique place. You most likely are the only believer in that place, or one of few. Maybe the only one who is pursuing Christ and wanting to live holy lives. In God's wise providence, where has He placed you as an instrument to be used for the good of His kingdom, for His glory? That's what Mordecai is asking Esther here. And Esther doesn't wait long to respond, thankfully, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." And so through Mordecai was in a unique situation and place as well, wasn't he? He was the adopted father of Esther, who is now queen. And he took upon his duty to embolden the queen, his daughter. But here is also Esther. The Lord has taken hold of her heart. And she takes up her duty. She makes a choice that's hard, difficult, because it even says, if I perish, she knows she could die. And yet she chooses. She chooses to be on God's side with the people of God, for God, no matter what the consequence. Call the people, she says, fast and pray for her. For 3 days, for 3 nights. And she declares, I will go into the king. I will go in, though it is against the law of man, but not against the law of God. Here's a particular instance where you are to break the law of God, or law of man, the law of government, the law of governing authorities, because the law of God supersedes it. Though it is against the law, I will go in, and if I perish, I perish. So here's a decisive moment for the life of God's people at that moment in history. It is rested upon the instrument of the Lord, Esther. And a few moments before, it rested on Mordecai to embolden her and call her to it. And her words that we see here are to be words of encouragement to you here today. Here is Esther. She's risking everything to intercede for her people, the Jews, and she lives. Well, see, she lives. She goes into the king and she lives. And God's people are delivered. And she, in that way, acted as a mediator between the king and the people. But we have a better mediator than she ever was. One who did not doubt. One who did not merely risk all, but who lays it all down and dies for his people. What Esther confessed only as a possibility, she said, it's a possibility if I perish. Jesus owned and chose as necessary for us and for our salvation. He said, I will perish. And he did. He perished that we might live. And so we're pointed here into the future from Esther to look to Jesus. We're called here today to look to Jesus. To look to our sovereign God who is Lord over all. And yet we must still choose Him. Believe in Him. Come to Him. Choose to serve Him as His people. And these are all works of His divine providence. When bad news or circumstances come, you are to grieve and to be sorrowful, but not to the point of despair. Because why? There's hope and comfort because you have a sovereign God over all things. And He will bring deliverance from even those things. So He even promises in the end that there will be no more sorrow or tears or pain when you come in to His presence. Here you are called to hope in the promises of God. And you are called to do your duty, to take up your cross and follow after Him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is the sovereign God, who speaks to us here in Esther chapter 4. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You and thank You for Your sovereign good work that You do at all times and all places for all eternity. We thank You that before the foundation of the world, You chose men and women, children, to be your people, to bring them to salvation through the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent into the world, who lived a perfect, righteous life, who died a perfect death, who rose from the dead to grant us eternal life with you. And so we, being still united to Christ, rest in the promise that even when we die a physical death, we will be raised up with new glorified bodies, our souls and bodies being reunited and worship you before your temple, that is, before you, the Lord God and the Lamb, forever and ever. And Father, we praise you, not only that you are the sovereign King of glory, reigning and ruling over all, but as you bring difficult providences, struggles to our lives, bad news, trials, whatever it may be, Father, we praise you that you are a God who has given us promises. You have promised us many things and given us great hope. And so, Lord, increase our hope. Increase our comfort by increasing our meditation upon your word, upon your promises. You call us in our duty to meditate upon your word day and night. Lord, make us do so. Enable us to do so by your Spirit. Father, we ask that we would be faithful in taking up our cross and following after you. We are not faithful in doing it. Lord, make us faithful. Enable us to be faithful by your strength, by your grace. When we hesitate, as Esther did here, as we linger, like Lot did, we learned in Sabbath school, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us for the task, to turn us from our sin, turn us from our unbelief, and grant us faith. Father, we pray that you would give us an unshakable hope. As we live in this present evil age, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.